All right, good evening. All right, let's open in a word of prayer before we get going. Let's pray. Our God and Father, Heavenly Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are an awesome God, Lord. You're a God who, instead of what we have done, Lord, you have given us the best. You have given us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we pray, Lord, as we open up your word this evening, Lord, we pray, Lord, for your guidance and the Spirit to speak through me. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for lessons and encouragement, Lord, and challenges that we can live to be better Christians for you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we also be challenged to bring your gospel, Lord, to those around us as we leave this place. So we just come in this time with your hands, Lord, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so today's passage, it's taken from Psalm 121. So Psalm 121. And the topic that is given is the one who watches over us. So it's the second of all the topics. There are three to be scheduled, but apparently Joyson can't make it, so I'm doing the second one first. So technically I will sort of reference back to the first, just to give you a big picture of it all. But let's just read through Psalm 121 first. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which make heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. And turning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. May the Lord add the blessing to his word. So the topic we have here is the one who watches over us. The one that Joyson is going to speak is Psalm 120 will be the one who hears our cry. And then next week, I think Uncle Wilson is going to speak on 122 will be the one who leads us home. So when I was going through all this, when I started preparing this psalm and I looked at it on its own, I'm like, I've seen this psalm many times. Many times, especially when I'm in need. Somehow this psalm pops out. But when I was preparing this psalm, I've dug out a book from my dad's library some years back, and it so happened I brought it here to me in Perth. It was on the Psalms, from Psalms 120 all the way to Psalms 134, which they're all interlinked. So Psalm 120, 121 and 122 are linked together, and it all goes out to 134. If you have your Bibles, like mine's up here, it says a song of degrees. So it all goes up a degree. So each psalm takes a degree of importance or a degree of a stepping up. So it gives a picture of a journey, a pilgrim's journey, or a journey to somewhere. So it starts from 120 and goes all the way to 134, to how all the experiences that this person experiences. So bear in mind, with me is that this is a journey. It's an amazing journey. I went through it and it's just amazing. So keep in mind, I'm going to go with, try to follow me as we walk through this psalm. So before we go into that, we see that all the psalms, the whole 15 psalms of it, if you put in one big picture, is basically the start of your Christian walk from 120, and then all the way till we reach home, we reach paradise in heaven. So that is the different degrees that we climb up the steps, if you put it that way. So many commentators have suggested that Psalm 121 was also sung by the Israelites pilgrims as they were traveling up to Jerusalem. So on their way to Jerusalem, because remember back in the day, they worship in Jerusalem. So this is a song that they used to sing on the way as they journeyed to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God. It's not 100%, but it seems to be the general consensus, which makes sense to a certain point. So in comparison to to that, as I was looking through all the psalms and this whole big chunk of all these little psalms, it seems like a reflection of us as our own personal lives when we start out as when we first give our life to Christ and how we journey on in our lives till we reach our heavenly home. So before we dive into 121, I just want to take one step back to 120 just a bit. So I hope I don't take too much thunder out from Joyce. Just to give you a nice big picture, all right? So if you look at Psalm 120, and we look at verse 5, it says that, "Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I would dwell in a tent, and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar." So here the psalmist is, the overall picture of the psalmist is feeling very restless, because he's not staying, or dwelling, staying, in the promised land. He is everywhere else but there. All right? So, you see that message? It's a place, if you look back in Genesis chapter 10, message for the descendant of Japheth, and he lives in a region between the Caspian and Black Seas. So that is the north of Palestine, roughly north of the Promised Land. All right? So that's where, if you know your geography. I played around putting a map up there, but it was a bit too small. So just keep in mind, so message is north of the Promised Land. It's not in the Promised Land, it's north of the Promised Land. All right? And Kedar is another place. We find that in Genesis chapter 25. And it was a descendant of Ishmael. So, and they settled in the Arabian deserts, which is south of the Promised Land. So we see here, so I'm going to use the term the pilgrim or the Christian as we go along with this journey. All right, so it's one person journeying along. If you catch my drift. So Kedar is the south of the Promised Land. Mesech is north of the Promised Land, but he longs to be in the Promised Land. Okay, he longs to be where God is. Hence, it paints a nice picture of us when we come to Christ. We were everywhere else. So Mesech and Kedar, we can say it's the world that we live in. But we long to come out from that world to go to God's presence, to the Promised Land. So that's where our journey starts. We have to come out from wherever we are and head towards where God is. All right? So it's a journey towards Jerusalem, basically, as we take this little journey along. So as we come up from that, so let's say we have a new Christian. All right? A new Christian. Generally, a new Christian is really gung-ho for God. I remember myself back, what was I? I remember when I was like 11 years old, I prayed at one of our family camps, I prayed the Lord's Prayer with one of my Sunday school teachers back home. And I'm like, yeah, you know, because all my friends were doing it. So, but you know, you still feel that, I felt that really gung-ho that I want to do everything for God. And when I was growing up, I always wanted to be a missionary. I told my dad I want to be a missionary. I want to be a doctor to be a missionary. Hey, but I'm not a doctor now. But
I don't know, but I still have that zeal somehow, but we do go on. But as we journey on our Christian life, you know, that fire can only last for that long, let's be honest. That first fire will only last for that long. And then we will be faced with troubles, we will face with trials, we will face with temptations. So that's where 121 comes in. All right? So 121 comes in, the pilgrim realized that as he leaves his home from wherever he is to start journeying to Jerusalem, he sets us on a journey towards Jerusalem. All right? So he sets us on a journey and he realized that, hey, this is not an easy journey. All right? Back in the day, they don't have cars, they don't have planes. Even that would be a pain, I think. Going through customs is a pain. So, but just to travel on foot is not easy. All right? So as we start off this journey, but what really intrigues me when this psalm starts out, he did not start out with looking at that journey in front of him and go like, oh no. You know, there's so much going on. There's so many things that can go wrong. The psalmist did not do that. We see in verse 1 that the psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills and where my help, and whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which makes the heaven and earth. The psalmist sets the scene. He sets the scene of confidence. He sets the scene of confidence to know where his help will come, where the sustainer of his journey will come, even though he knows the journey will not be a smooth sailing one. It's a good way to start a journey, isn't it? To know, to set the scene right. So, you see, he lifts the eyes to the hills. Where is help come from? So imagine 2,000, 3,000 years ago when you're journeying through the desert, where would you find shelter? You find shelter in a cave, probably, or in tents. So the psalmist does not put his faith in rocks, in hills, or cave. But where does he put his faith in? Where does he put his faith in the creator of it all? Verse 2, he says, my help cometh from the Lord, which maketh heaven and earth. What comfort do we have in our Christian life? That the God who saves us, the God who calls us out from the world, is the God who created you and I. The God who created every single thing that we see, that we touch, that we smell, all our senses, that is the God that did. So as we start on this journey, it's not just God who, you know, just come and worship me, but it's a God who's involved in everything that we do. It takes my mind back to when I was growing up back in Malaysia. There's lots of religions in Malaysia. All right, the big main ones would be Muslims, and then you have the Christians, and then you have the Chinese, which worships idols and stuff. Many of those people, they worship idols, they worship a God who is made by man. They make something out and they worship that thing. It just blows my mind how that happens. But, you know, it just sets the scene of where does your faith come from? Do I put my faith in material things that I can grow? Do I put my faith and my trust in my job, in my wife, in my family, in my friends? Now, where do I start first? He's the creator of all, the creator of the universe, the one that makes you and I, the one that saves you and I. So what comfort we get from that? And we look at verse 1, it says, I will lift my eyes unto the hills. The hills here suggest that the hills, imagine, so think of this guy, he's walking and he's looking towards Jerusalem. All right? It's a very hilly country. Jerusalem is pretty hilly if you've been there. I haven't been there, but I've seen maps of it. All right? There are hills there, hills. I like how you use the word hills here. It's plural. He's probably looking at two hills. Probably have Mount Moriah and Mount Zion. So what do you have on those two hills there?
So that's where we find where the Temple of Solomon was built, where God is, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the altars were, and where God is worshipped. That is his ultimate goal, to the hills, because where God is that day.
All right?
So that is where our eyes are meant to be fixed. But back in our present time, what do? We don't have any hills to look at.
We have Perth Hills. It's not very...
It's not bad. But that's all we have. But we don't look to hills at our present time. We see in John chapter 4 and verse 20 to verse 23. It says, our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, that the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's where we are now, present day time. All right? Try to follow me when I flash back and flash forward a little bit, okay? It's like a nice picture in my head, so I hope I bring that out. So flash forward, where we worship now? We don't worship in this building. I mean, yes, we do worship in this building, but we don't need this building to worship. Am I right? God is spirit. And now we worship in spirit and in truth, thanks to what has Christ done on the cross. When a veil was torn from top to bottom, we can enter boldly into his holy presence. So as read from Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, part of it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So that's where we're looking. That is our Mount Moriah and our Mount Zion. That is where we're looking. We know that famous chorus that we sing pretty much often. You know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So when we start out the journey, we know our end point. So that is our end point. So the psalmist here knows his end point is Jerusalem, where the worship is. Our end point, our start point is believing Christ. Our end point should be home. Home, not my house here, but home in heaven with God. So that is the start of the journey. That is the goal. All right? So when the pilgrim starts off his walk, he knows the goal. So that's where we start off. So after he sets the scene, after he sets his confidence, after he sets the surface of it all, he moves on. And then we can see from verse 3 to the end of the chapter, verse 8, we can roughly dig out four dangers or four trials that we can face in our Christian walk. So as we know that, you know, back in the day when he was walking, the road to Jerusalem would not be smooth. There'll be dangers, the roads are rough. They'll still probably need to climb higher mountains, deep valleys. There'll be many temptations, hardships, and testing. Isn't that the same as our Christian walk? You know, when Christ saves us, it's not like, oh, lovey-dovey, everything's fine. To be honest, that was what I thought. But no, it did not turn out that way. So I'm only 31 this year. Wait, I'm not yet. I'm still 30. But looking back, just roughly, 10 years, so much has happened. So much, you know, that God has brought me through. There's so many bumps, so many humps, so many things that, you know, if I could go back and erase it, I would, but that's life. So this is the journey that we are on. So in verse 3, we read that he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. All right, so we see the pilgrim or the Christian, he journeys.
he will start climbing towards God as we will slowly develop our understanding of God. You know, there are times while climbing, we might slip, we might lose our footing, we might get hurt. Hopefully, it will not cause death. But obviously, there is challenges to it. It's not easy to get there. All right? But you can read from Psalm 40 and verse 2. He says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9 to 13, he says, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for no man shall prevail. So here we see he knows that, you know, as he walked along the path to Jerusalem, the path to God, the path is treacherous. But he set his foot right. He knows that God would not suffer his foot to be moved. Yes, we can climb. We have to climb. You know, understanding God, knowing God is not an easy task. But we have to move forward. But we know that God will keep our foot on what we are. Our foot, like Uncle Chris said, on solid rock. We do not walk on sand. We walk on rocks and we walk on the promises of God. So that is, we have our base. So we see in verse 3 to verse 4, second part of verse 3, it says, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Isn't it amazing that even when night descends, you know, the pilgrim, his walking to Jerusalem, obviously it won't be a day's journey when you walk. He has to pitch his tent somewhere. Pitch his tent in the wilderness, where there will be wild animals around, there will be robbers lurking, but who will defend him? We have a God who does not slumber, does not sleep, basically. So isn't it comforting that even when we are asleep or in our semi-conscious state, that God is still there with us? I mean, now when we're awake, we know that, yeah, God is there with me. But when we're asleep, wherever we go, God is still there, watching over you and I. And then the third one, in verse 6, we see, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. So, you know, walking along the desert road, you can see, deserts are hot. Perth is a desert, isn't it? It is hot. So if you're susceptible to sunstroke, sunburn during the day, and then the cold temperatures of the moon by night. But then here we see, it's a nice picture, isn't it? There's the sun and the moon. You can see the picture of, brings my mind back to the Israelites when they're journeying in the desert. You have the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God is always there, preserving them and guiding them. And God always goes before them. The pillar goes before them. And the whole 2 million-ish people would not pick up their tents and move unless the pillar moves. And then I had this side thought yesterday. I was like, that is pretty bold to trust. You know, I'm sitting in the desert and then, you know, I'm just looking at a pillar. And when it moves, only I move. How much trust you have in that? How much trust do the Israelites have in that? Do I have enough trust in that? When God moves, only I move. Wherever he puts me, that's where I am. And when he calls me to go, I go. Or do I figure my way around? Just a side thought there. And the last and the fourth danger that we see, I think is the most dangerous one sometimes that we could face, is verse 7 and 8. It says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul.
Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Yes, we have external evils. We have external trials coming our way. But I think one of the hardest trials that we find in our Christian life, I experience it, is the internal struggles. The internal challenges that we see. So as a pilgrim or Christian, as we make our way towards the goal, when we're confronted with numerous trials and difficulties, we may become so discouraged that we want to give up the journey. We may want to return. It brings our mind back to Israelites once again. No, Israelites when they're traveling through the desert. And then they've really seen God taking them out from Egypt, from an oppressed state, saving them from Pharaoh by parting the Red Sea and they walk across on dry land. And then through the desert, they started complaining. They're like, look at where we are now. We want to go back to Egypt, where there's the cucumbers, where there's the garlic, there's the onions, there's the comfort that we get. Do we go back to that state sometimes? Do we find the Christian life so hard that we want to just revert back to whatever we were doing? Do we? To be honest, growing up, sometimes I do. You know, living a Christian life is hard practically in a way where Sundays is a big thing to give up sometimes. Growing up, right? You know, I used to give up, I used to love to play football. And Sundays is always the game day. I'm like, So back in Malaysia, I was never allowed to play football on Sundays because dad brought us to church. I'm like, nah. So that was one of my frustrations, to be honest. Coming here, game was on afternoons. I was like, yes. So my first few years here, I played. But I realized that, you know, I come to church in the morning, I play football in the afternoon, and I come to evening service. I wasn't 100% concentrating. And then I left even at home most of the time on a Sunday. And then my training takes up most of our Bible study and TFC nights. I was like, oh no. So practical things like this, it's small, but do we think that living a life for God is too hard sometimes? Do we long for that kind of life back there? Do we long for that? I hope not. I hope not. For we see here the psalmist says, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So we see in the whole that the Christian life is not expected to be smooth sailing. All right, Paul talks about suffering many, many, many times. One of my most favorite verses is Romans 8:18. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of these present times are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There will be suffering. Trials will come. We will face dangers no matter what we come across in our daily lives, in our journey. Another verse, another very familiar verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So, through our Christian life, dangers will come, trials will come. The sun will shine on us. We might get tanned, but I'm pretty sure we won't get sunstroke. We won't get sunburned, because God is there for us. Billy Graham, one of his quotes, he says that the will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. The will of God will not take us to where the grace of God cannot sustain us. So in saying this, so we have, as we journey through our Christian lives, as we put our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, in God, as we look, keep our eyes focused on Him, the main thing to know that He is there guiding us, but it's one thing for us to fully put our trust in Him. You know, sometimes we put one foot in the world and one foot in God. We know God is there, but we still need to survive. So I need a job to earn money to eat food. But, you know, but God is, who is God is? Do we put both foot onto God? You know, we sing the chorus once again, in Christ in the vessel. Right? But what's the next line? In Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. It's not says we just go sailing home happily. It says we, in Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. That's where we are now. As we continue journey on this Christian life. Let us walk with our heads held high. Let us walk with our heads. We walk with our heads looking forward. We don't look looking on the ground. Now, the psalmist says in verse 1, I will lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? Looking up. Looking forward to Christ. Now, keep looking unto Jesus, the author of finisher of our faith. Not like Peter, when he tried to walk on water. He kept his eyes on Christ. Perfect. The moment he saw the waves around him, started to sink. So as we see this pilgrim journey from a non-Christian to his start of his Christian life and his journey, I think it has come to 122, just take a little bit. It's interesting to see, one thing that I picked up was Psalm 121, it starts with the word I. And it's a lot of my. It's a very singular, one person. But we come to 122, we see the first one, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When they, and let us, it's plural, it's many. So the Christian life is not a life of solitary. We're not on this road alone. We need the support from others. We need the support. We need to support others also. Hence, we go back to that verse in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 1. It says, Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we are all together in this race. The Christian life is a race. The racer, the athlete does not race alone. The athlete has a team behind him. Even if you're playing singles tennis, you have a huge team behind you. You have a coach, you have a physio, you have your doctor, there is a team. That is the Christian life. We have the team. We have the goal. The goal is to go towards God. We have that common goal, but we work together as a team, knowing that God is the one that sustains us through it all. So I hope this would encourage you as much as it encourages me. Preparing this sermon came in a very timely manner. So I think I told Evan that I really struggled preparing for this many times. And then my uncle Richard told me, oh, we're going to swap your time. I was like, oh, no. But I thank God that it did encourage me a lot through this time. It is tough, but knowing that God is journeying with me, with us, and no matter what comes our way, God is always there. So with that, let us stand to sing hymn 902. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in a warming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Let us stand for this.